And as we go to your word, I pray you'd be with me as I preach and be with each one here as we hear your word, that it would not go forth void, but that it would accomplish its purpose. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us all to hear not just my voice, but the voice of Christ and the voice of your spirit as we hear your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage tonight is, as we continue through the Psalms, Psalm 20. Psalm 20. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary. May and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. I think as much as any of David's psalms, and I would even include Psalm 23, which everybody knows that's David's psalm as the shepherd of Israel. He has the Lord as his shepherd. But even including that, I think to me, Psalm 20 seems to show David's faith. It is an expression of the faith that David had. He was the one who defeated Goliath, not because David had superior strength or fighting skill or experience or anything else on his side, but only because David had God on his side. David knew God was fighting for him. And because of that and his other experiences in warfare, in seeing God win victory after victory for him, even when he might have been out, you could say, outgunned, he knew that having God on his side was the most important thing and was more important for him as a king than military might. And being right with God is still most important for all of us today, no matter what we're doing, whether we're warriors, whether we're retired, whether we're pastors, whatever we do, being right with God, trusting God, having God on our side is the most important thing. And so today I want to focus, as we look at Psalm 20, mostly on verse 7. And my first point is just part of that verse, what David says. Some trust in chariots. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. And he goes on, he says, but we will remember the Lord our God. Chariots and horses in David's day were powerful weapons. Even long before David's day, in Moses' day, the chariot and the horse, those were the major weapons. We read in Exodus chapter 14, verse 9a, so the Egyptians pursued them. They're pursuing the Israelites, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. It was a fearful thing for them to see the horses and chariots of Pharaoh coming after them. Why? Because the Israelites, they didn't have any weapons, but they had God on their side. Verse 23 of chapter 14 of Exodus says, and the Egyptians pursued them and went after them into the midst of the sea. Remember, they had been crossing the Red Sea and the Egyptians went after them. And it says, again, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Those were his weapons. Those were his military might. Even in Egypt, Even in Egypt, the horses and chariots could not fight the Lord. It says in Exodus 14:25, just two verses later, and he took off their chariot wheels. I wonder what that must have been like. The Lord took off the chariot wheels. Here they're rolling along, they're chasing them, and all of a sudden all their wheels come off. It had to be, you know, there you see the start of a miracle. I would get worried at that point if I were an Egyptian. I don't know if I would have wanted to push into that Red Sea. It says, so that they drove with difficulty. I imagine without wheels, any kind of vehicle drives with difficulty. And it says, and the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Even the Egyptians recognized this was a battle they didn't want to be in. They were fighting against God. And even though they had military strength greater than Israel, they didn't want to mess with this. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And certainly David would have read these verses. He was a man after God's own heart, and he knew God's word. And I think part of the reason that he was able to stand against Goliath was because he knew if the Lord was on his side, it wouldn't matter. Just like the Egyptian army chasing Moses and Israel, he was in a better position with the Lord with him. He says, and it says, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In our day, we have our own kind of chariots and horses. We have tanks. We have fighter jets. We have fighter jets. I put it in there twice accidentally. I just noticed that. We have smart bombs and nuclear bombs and all these things. We have great military might. But if we have the greatest army in the world and we don't have the Lord on our side, do we have anything? Do we have that power to fight against anything? Even in the church, we can trust in the wrong thing. You know, might, money. If a church has a lot of money, they can trust in that power. There's power in the church. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Now, when he says there, let not the mighty man glory in his might, you know, that word glory, he could be saying, boast in his might, or trust in his might. Or the same thing with let not the wise man glory or boast or trust in his wisdom. And sometimes we trust in our own abilities, our own strength, especially if we have those. I remember being in seminary, and I was a very shy. I didn't speak as easily as I do now. I had a great deal of difficulty getting up in front of a group. But I felt God had called me, so that's why I went to seminary. That's why I studied to be a minister. And because I had difficulty speaking, I prayed and I prayed and I asked God to help me. I've told you before, so, you know, I don't know if everybody was there, but when I first started preaching at a church, there were times that I'd be driving to the church and I'd say, Lord, you can take me now if you want. I don't want to hit anybody else. I don't want to hurt anybody. But if I have an accident, I'm ready, Lord. That's how much I didn't want to preach. But the Lord didn't do that. He didn't take me away. But while I was in seminary at Trinity, there was a young man, and he came to me, and he kind of had the opposite problem. He said, Arnie, I have a gift of gab. I can really speak. And he says, I have this real problem. He says, I can speak. I don't need to prepare a sermon. Everybody loves my speaking. And he says, He says, he knew it. He says, I'm the opposite of you. And he says, it's not necessarily good. He says, because I don't pray. I don't trust the Lord like I did. And he wanted to get together with me. We could each help each other being opposites. And we did in a way. I think both of us benefited from that. But we can't glory in our strengths. We can't trust in those kind of things. Numbers. You know, a lot of times churches trust in numbers. They boast in numbers. When pastors get together, a lot of times, how many people do your church have? It's a question that's asked often. We see in 1 Samuel 14:6, before this time with David, Jonathan, the son of Saul, who is one of the good guys. It says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few. Now, if you knew the context of that verse, and some of you do, Jonathan and his armor bearer were alone in the wilderness. Just two people. And they happened upon a garrison of the Philistines, a great number of Philistines. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's attack them. They're, even though there's just two of us, the Lord's not limited. And they went to attack this army when there was just two of them. And if you read the rest of it, they won. They defeated many. And it was because God was on their side. Alternatives to the preach word also are trusted in. Nowadays, you got drama, you got movies, you got excessive humor. You have all these things that the church thinks that they need to do instead of just preaching the word. And why is that? God gives us this Bible, which he says is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's living and powerful. And yet we got to do a song and a dance. Why? Because it draws people in. And it does. It draws people in, but does it bring them to Christ? Is it sharper than any two-edged sword? It's a lack of trust. It's trusting in something that's like a chariot, that's powerful. These things are powerful. They're powerful because they attract the flesh. But they're not powerful in that they work on our spirits and soul like the Bible does. Faith comes by hearing, it says in Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that's living and powerful. It's the word of God that brings faith inside of us, that helps us to trust in God. Our weapons are moral and spiritual. It says in Ecclesiastes 9:18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Ecclesiastes 9:18. That's David's son, Solomon, who wrote that. And I think he learned something from his father, and God gave him superior wisdom. And he said, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Your weapons of war can only go so far. But if you're wise in governing, you're going to advance your nation. And Israel was at its height under Solomon. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul applies that to the Christian church. And he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. What kind of weapons did the early Christian church have? How did they advance the gospel? Well, they didn't have a lot of money. They might not have had many buildings. They did have buildings. They met in houses and occasionally in buildings. And yet they did not have much. They definitely did not have military power. And so when the Roman Empire came against them, or when the Jews came against them, persecuting them, who won? Well, the Roman Empire, Nero was you know, putting Christians up to light Rome. Many of them died. But it's interesting when you think about it. By 60 AD or 64 AD, the church had already grown to a point where Nero, who's an emperor, that's in Rome, is burning Christians, you know, to light his city. That means they had multiplied. They had got to such a number that not only were they in Jerusalem, but they were already in Rome. And it's only 30 years after Jesus died and resurrected. And these people in Rome, not Jewish people like Jesus was, according to the flesh, but Romans and other people from all countries, because Rome was that kind of a city, they trusted in God and they were willing to die for their faith. I believe it's evidence Christ had risen from the dead. And the church eventually, what did it do? It outlasted the Roman Empire. Why? Because the church had stronger military? No. But they had what Paul said. They had the weapons of warfare that are not carnal, meaning fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. They had winning arguments. Even when they were put down, they were winning. As Paul says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This means we still believe in the teachings of Scripture and the power of Scripture, despite others doubting. That's what David is saying when he says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the Lord our God. That means we still trust in Scripture. We still trust in our Lord, even though the whole world believes in evolution or believes in military might or a lot of drama in the church service. I'm not against drama. I just don't think it's as powerful as the Word of God. We trust in that. Joshua was a military leader. And God, what did God tell him before he went into battles? Make sure you make a lot of swords. Make sure you have a lot of bows. He didn't say that. God said to Joshua, who would be a military leader, who would conquer the promised land, he said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua was a military leader, and David would have read about Joshua. Joshua fought, you know, we sing that song, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Did he win that battle? We all know he did. How did he win that battle? By military might? Did they have a battering ram to knock those walls down? No, they went around it 7 times, 7 days in a row. And then the last day they went around 7 times. Then they blow the trumpets and they all shouted. And when they shouted, the walls came down. Is that how walls usually come down? No. It wasn't the trumpet even. It was their obedience to God. They were doing what God had told them to do, even though it might have seemed foolish. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But they had remembered the Lord their God. And that's what David is saying here. David knew what God had told Joshua. And he knew it and he believed it. And that's why he defeated Goliath. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. And this leads to the second point. I've already actually said a lot about it. We trust in the Lord. We remember the Lord, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Those who are God's people, they remember the Lord. They seek the Lord. They pray to the Lord. They trust in the Lord. And this is definitely what David did. Consider how different David was from the other Israelites, the other Israelite men in the presence of Goliath. Remember how they all responded to Goliath? It says this in 1 Samuel 17. I'll start with verse 23. I could have read more of it, but verse 23, it says, "Then he talked with them." That's Goliath talking to the Israelites. David's talking there. "There was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words." Now, before they tell about how Goliath was defying Israel, and he's doing it again. "So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man," meaning when they saw Goliath, "fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." Why were they so afraid? Because Goliath was huge, and Goliath had all this armor, and he was challenging any one of them to come after them, and they were what we call walking by sight and not by faith. They saw how big he was. They said, "This is impossible. None of us can beat this man. He is too powerful." But when David saw him, he saw him differently. It says, they were dreadfully afraid. Verse 25 says, "So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.'" Here's a good thing. You know, Saul was a tall, handsome man, and I imagine his daughter was very beautiful. And the reward is you're going to get Saul's daughter, and your whole household, your whole family will be exempt from taxes forever. And so it's a good thing. You know, let's just defeat Goliath and we'll have all these things. Well, how many takers were there? There was one. David was the only one who was interested in those things. And the reason was the rest of them thought, "I'll be dead. I won't be able to enjoy Saul's daughter or be free from taxes if I'm dead." And so none of them have faith, not one, except for David. David did not forget his God. He remembered the Lord. He remembered the name of the Lord. And he remembered his God and the Lord's great power. Because in verse 26 it says, "Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills a Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" There's a great contrast there. Here's one young man, probably a teenager at that point. He doesn't see Goliath as any threat at all. He's read the scripture. He read how Joshua defeated Jericho, how Moses and the Israelites walked through the Red Sea, and he's believing all these things. He's trusting in God. All the other men are just looking at Goliath and saying, "Whoa, I don't want anything to do with that." And so he says, "Who is this Philistine?" Then David expressed confidence in God as he spoke and battled with Goliath. Verse 42, it says, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David..." David, here's the champion of the Philistines. He's big, huge. He's full of armor. And David doesn't even have any armor. David doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a shield. He has a slingshot. And it says, "He looked about and saw David. He disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking." You know, he was good looking. Why? Because he hadn't been beaten in any battle. He hadn't even been in a battle. Whereas Goliath was probably hardened from battle. He probably looked scary and mean. And it says, "So the Philistine came, said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" Goliath was confident. He had won every war. He was not defeated in battle, and David was not looking like he was a real threat. But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin." He had all of these things. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." Pretty confident himself. "I'm going to take your head off." And "this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel." Notice it's all about God here. He remembered the Lord his God. It says, "Then all this assembly shall know," this is still David talking, "that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You know, some preachers, when they preach on this passage, they talk about how David was all night praying, worried about Goliath. And I don't think that's true. It doesn't sound like that. He's very confident because he knows the Lord is with him, and he knows he's going to defeat Goliath. Both of them seem to know they're going to win this battle. Goliath is trusting in his chariots and his horses, his shield and his sword, all his weapons, all his experience in battle. And David is remembering the Lord his God. And it's the Lord who wins. This is what David is doing in this psalm. You know, some trust in chariots, some in horses. Go back to the first verse that says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." That's a blessing to all people who seek the Lord. May the Lord answer you. May he hear your prayer. May the name of the Lord, the name of the God of Jacob, defend you. He says, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Salah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and the name of our God we will set up. In the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Again, he's kind of repeating, fulfill all your prayers, fulfill all your desires. May the Lord do this. And he's saying, the Lord is the one who does these things. He's the one that prospers us. He's the one that benefits us. He says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed." David was his anointed at that point. He was anointed to be king. And the Lord had saved him. And it says, "He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." And ultimately, we know the right hand of the Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the power of God. And he saves all of us, not just from battles, but from sin. This is all about the Lord answering and defending, sending help and strengthening, remembering, for us remembering what Christ did in offering himself. They offered sacrifices. We know Christ has offered the greatest sacrifice. And we remember that, we trust in that. Granting our heart's desire, saving and answering prayers, saving that we can count on, we can trust in. We trust in the Lord and not in our own understanding or help. Third, those who do not trust in the Lord will fall, while we who trust him will stand. It says in verse 8, "They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright." Whatever they have, even if they're like Goliath, they're super well armed. They're bigger and stronger. He says, those, they have fallen down and bowed down. And David knew that from experience. He had got victory over Goliath. He got victory over many of the Philistines. He even saw Saul fall. Again, in 1 Samuel 17, it says, verse 48, "So it was when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. He fell, just like it says, Psalm 20. Those who don't know the Lord fall. We stand, we walk, we run, we even fly by the power of God. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Isaiah 40, verse 31. Maybe not so much physically for us anymore, but more spiritually and morally, we fly. We get victory over the various things that we go through. Habakkuk, writing many, many years after David, talks about the same kind of things, except he was on the losing side of things. And he was complaining to the Lord. He even got up on his roof and said, "Why, Lord, are you letting the wicked prosper and be victorious over your people?" And the Lord basically tells him to trust, to believe. And by the end of the book, Habakkuk is saying, "Though there be no herds within the stalls," now I'm not remembering the verse, my memory's not perfect, "but though there's no flock within the stall, no herd, no food, no anything, yet I will trust in the Lord. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. I shall walk upon my high places," meaning not physically climbing up mountains, but spiritually overcoming every kind of thing that was negative, not having food, not having supplies. Yet he would be victorious in that. And oftentimes that is what God calls us to. Lastly, we see we are to seek God in prayer. David prays. He says, "Save, Lord. May the king answer us when we call." And in my version, the king there is in capital letters. And David was the king. He's not saying, may he answer us. He knew that the Lord is king. And he's praying to the Lord, "May the king, the Lord, the real king, answer us when we call." If you remember, when Saul was made king, it's only because all the people wanted that. It wasn't God was telling them no. They were saying yes. God gave them a king because that was God's ultimate plan. And yet God was their king, and they were not respecting him as king. But David, even though he is anointed king, respects God as king. He will obey him, he will trust him, he'll follow him. He says, "May the king," meaning God, the Lord, "answer us when we call." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for what you teach us in your word, the things that you show us, the things that you help us to understand. Help us to trust in your word, help us to trust in you. Help us to remember you in all our circumstances. Sometimes, Lord, you put us in circumstances like you did the Israelites. You put them at the edge of the Red Sea and have the Egyptian army coming after them. And our circumstance, it seems like there's no way out. And yet you are the way. You know the way. Or you put David against Goliath. It was a mismatch, except the mismatch was because you were on David's side and Goliath was alone. And Father, we look at this and David says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the Lord our God." And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember you, remember your word, remember that you fight for those who trust in you. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.